God is good, amen.
Amen.
All these songs got me in the mood to worship. How about you?
Yes.
Amen. You know, when we heard the news on Wednesday, was it, that Billy Graham died? Did you feel a twinge of pain in your heart like I did? Oh, man, I'm thinking, what a man of God. And what a loss to humanity, but he has received his reward. And so the pain that I felt when I heard that Billy Graham died was only momentary, because I knew, as I said just last week, 1 minute after we die. Remember? 1 minute. And now Billy Graham is in the presence of the living God. It don't get much better than that. So my pain was short-lived. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have today to worship you. Thank you, as Tim has already prayed, that you have granted us safe passage to come to worship you this morning. And I pray that you would continue to grant safe passage to everyone else that will come to worship in Motley and Staples and Pillager and Lincoln and Leader and all the towns around us. Grant them safe passage to come and worship you in their places of worship today. And guide the churches, Father, guide the pastors and the priests and the leaders. May we bring glory to you, our Heavenly Father, like we have just sung. We just joined the angelic host and the 24 elders and the four living creatures in the scene in Revelation, and we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We praise you today, O God. You are worthy of our praise, and we have come to praise you. Yes, we've got some beautiful white snow. Yes, it is a little bit of a hindrance on this Sunday morning, but we have come, and others will go to churches and all kinds of places, and I pray that you would be glorified in people's lives all over this nation and the globe today. Thank you for your servant, Billy Graham. Thank you for what he meant to the masses. Thank you for the message that he proclaimed, the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the millions that heard the message, and who only you know, Lord, how many responded by faith to put their surrendered faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for each one here. Thank you for bringing home safely those that have been in other places, even other countries, these last few days. Thank you for watching over those on the prayer focus. And we do pray for those that have just lost loved ones again. And we pray that you would draw them close and comfort them, as well as all the sick that are there on our list and those that didn't make it. We pray for them and lift them up to you and ask Heavenly Father to intervene, guide and direct, heal, restore, save, forgive, and all the things that are needed. And we pray for those that don't know you yet today. Maybe know about you, but haven't been born again. We pray that today would be the day for millions across America and billions around the globe to know Jesus the Christ in a powerful way, like your servant Billy Graham would have proclaimed and invited them to. We pray that would happen today, and tomorrow, and the next day, and people would keep coming to know Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and walk this pathway called life in the newness of life in Jesus. Thank you for your word. As we look at it this morning, Father, help us to be reminded that without you, it's just chaotic. Help us to be reminded this morning that we need you individually, in our families, in our homes, in our churches, in our schools, in our factories, in our government, in our nation. We need you, our Heavenly Father. And so guide us as we continue to worship you, Lord, this morning, and speak to us. As Jesus said so often, he that has ears, let him hear. May we hear from you this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know that this morning there are several amongst us here today that were in, just a few days ago, were in Florida, Panama, Mexico, New Mexico. We just want to say welcome home. Because I doubt you saw any of this where you were at. Coming from the 80s and your suntans and everything else, we just want to say welcome back to Minnesota. It is pretty though, isn't it? Gives us a chance to get a little workout. Are you awake this morning? All right. Today I'm going to talk to us about the question, why? Somebody asked Pastor and Dr. Tony Evans the other day, why did those 17 people get murdered in Florida at that school? Why does that happen? And so I listened to Dr. Evans' prayer, Pastor Tony, whatever he prefers to be called, and I thought, I want to talk about that. I wasn't going to, but I want to build on that today too. So my sermon title today is called, We Wonder Why. You know, it wasn't that long ago we were reminded of the horrendous killing in Las Vegas. Remember that? All kinds of people dead. All kinds of mayhem, carnage. All they did was go to watch a concert, and somebody starts mowing them down from an upper level motel room. And now here we are in a brand new year, and we're listening about more madness and more mayhem and this horrendous act that just happened here in Florida, where 17 more people, including little children, were gunned down in the safety, you would think, in the relative safety of their own school. And we wonder why. You know, I called up the old Google on my phone this week thinking, we hear about these 17, and it's tragic. It is absolutely tragic. But then I called up the old Google, like I said, on my phone, and I asked, how many murders in Chicago in 2017? And I asked Google, how many murders in Chicago in 2016? 771. 1,450 people murdered in one city in this nation in the last 2 years. In one city. People sometimes ask us why. And I want to answer that from Scripture this morning. And let me say before I turn to Scripture, I've got some simple little verses here and there throughout the Old and New Testament. But let me say this, friends. This madness of killing in the womb and killing on the streets, this mayhem is not a Republican problem or a Democratic problem or an independent problem. It ain't even a gun problem. It is a problem with the heart. It is a problem in the human heart in America and perhaps all of the globe. It is a problem, as Billy Graham used to preach on. I loved listening to him. I loved listening. And matter of fact, was it Val that posted some of his sermons this last week, and I got to listen to one all over again, just like it was in 1985. But it was Billy Graham that would preach so often from Jeremiah 17:9, when he would quote from Jeremiah, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We have a heart problem. And so I would like to answer this question, why do these things happen? And there's a lot of whys, I get that. But I want us to look to Scripture, and I want us to glean from Scripture today some of the why this is happening. Now, I guess if you're here today and you don't subscribe to Scripture, this may be a problem. I happen to subscribe to Scripture. And I believe, it's really this simple. If we would spend some time in it, we would find some answers. I really believe it. And so, Jeremiah 17:9 that Billy Graham preached on so often. The heart is deceitful above all things. And the heart, Jeremiah said, is desperately wicked. And here's what I conclude for starters, and this is not the answer to the why yet, but this is a starting place. Until the human heart receives by faith Jesus the Christ, my heart, your heart, our hearts are wicked and capable of all kinds of madness. Until our heart receives Christ, until our heart and our soul and our body receives the Holy Spirit of God, our hearts are capable of all kinds of ugliness. Now, Judges 17:6, if you have your Bible, and you can see it on the big screen. Some of you know where I'm going because I have referred to this verse before. I bet you Dan Rose knows where I'm going because him and I talk about this verse from time to time. Twice in Judges, it says, this was Judges 17:6, the first time, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Hello? When you take God out of the equation, we start doing whatever we think is right. You can read about why that was written there. I don't have time to elaborate on the why it was written in Judges 17:6. But in Judges 21:25, he says the same thing. This translates to they were doing whatever they wanted to do, whatever they felt was okay, regardless of what God had said, regardless of the Ten Commandments that had been passed to them, regardless of what Joshua had handed to them before the judges, regardless of what the good judges might have said, they did what was right in their own eyes. Judges 21:25 says the same thing. In those days there was no king in Israel. This is two separate occasions. Yes, the same book of Judges. But in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Here's the point. When you take God out of the equation, when you take His laws, His precepts, His directives out of a nation, out of a church, out of your family, we're capable of all kinds of ugliness and sin and mayhem. When we take God and His directives out and set them on the shelf and said, we don't need you anymore, how can we expect anything but the madness and the mayhem that we see? Listen to me now for a second. Even if the majority says it's okay. Are you with me? Say the House of Representatives. I'm just going to use a hypothetical. The House of Representatives, how many are there? Hundreds of them. There's 100 senators. I'll go with senators. I know how many there are. There's 100 of them. Say there was 55 senators that said, we are going to say pornography is legal and okay. And the Supreme Court goes along with that, saying that, okay, we're going to uphold this. They have said this in our freedoms that pornography is okay. Even if the majority says pornography is okay, it doesn't mean that God's law said it was okay. That's what I'm talking about. Even when the majority says, well, this is okay for us in our freedoms, and this is okay, this is right, this is good, if it goes against the laws of God, it is not okay, right, or good. You cannot throw God out of our lives, our structures, our nation, and expect things to be all good. Because when we throw God out of America, out of our schools, out of the government, and yes, some cases, out of the church, we are doing exactly what they did in Judges. We're doing what's right in our own eyes. Even if the majority says it's okay, if it goes contrary to the Word of God, it is not right. 2 Chronicles 15. I got to keep moving here. The clock is still ticking away. 2 Chronicles 15. Now, if you remember 2 Chronicles, how many have read 2 Chronicles lately? Oh, that's not too good. So how many have never read 2 Chronicles? Oh, everybody has. Well, that's good. You're just too embarrassed to raise your hands. In 2 Chronicles, we have the dedication of the temple. You see in 2 Chronicles 6, the preparation of the dedication, and God's presence came into the temple so powerfully. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 6, closing verses. The power of God was so powerful there, the priest couldn't even get into it. His presence was too powerful and too strong and filled the place. And this says in 2 Chronicles 6, the priest couldn't even get into it. In 2 Chronicles 7, we see the dedication of the temple, and we see that wonderful verse. After thousands of cattle and sheep have been offered, dedicated, Solomon has dedicated the temple, and everything is going good because they've got this spiritual high. This is 2 Chronicles 6 and 7. And we see in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that famous verse that I love so well. When God came to Solomon, after he dedicated the temple, after they'd had all the sacrifices, after they'd had all the joy and the filling of God in this celebration of God, we hear God say to Solomon, there's going to come a time when you probably turn away from me. This is 2 Chronicles 7:13. There's going to come a time when you're probably going to forget about me. And then in 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, but if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. I give you that background. 2 Chronicles 6 and 7, great joy was happening in Israel. And then we get to 2 Chronicles 15, verse 3. For a long time Israel has been without the true God. Did you know that? For a long time, 2 Chronicles 15, 3, Israel has been without the true God. This is His people. They've been without teaching priests, the writer says, and without the law. Verse 5, and in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. Why? Because Israel had been without the true God. They said, we don't need you. We'll go ahead and take this idol, and we'll go ahead and take this idol, and we'll do this the way we want, and we'll do that the way we want. In essence, they had said, we don't need you. That's why the writer says Israel has been without the true God. And when they were doing their own thing, it says here, nation, this is verse 6, was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. Why? Because they stopped looking to the true God for their direction. You could read the book of Judges. You could read 1 and 2 Kings. You could read 2 Chronicles. You could read Isaiah. You could read Jeremiah. You could read Ezekiel. You could read any one of these books. And when you do read them, you start to get the real sense that when we, a people, go against God and do things our own way, what is right in our own eyes, chaos, destruction, and judgment happen. It's over and over and over in the Old Testament. I got to move on. I got more notes than time. I could talk to you from Ezekiel about how the glory of God departed the temple. We don't have time for that today. You can read about that. You're going to have to read the whole book, but that might be good for you. Here's my point. Are you starting to get the flavor of the why? When we take God out of the picture, when we continue to do things the way we want to do, because after all, I have the freedoms to do that. And who are you to judge me? We use all these lame arguments. When we take God out of the picture, we take His word and set it on the shelf and forget about it. it leaves us to our own demise. Have you read Deuteronomy 28 lately? Anybody? Anybody read Deuteronomy 28 lately? Let me just tell you this much about Deuteronomy 28. It's called, the first part of it is called Blessings for Obedience. The second part of it is called Curses for Disobedience. It's really simple. Deuteronomy 28. Check that out too after you've studied up on Ezekiel a while. You say, Jim, that's just Old Testament stuff. Well, that's true. Hello, Catherine. But in Galatians 6, which is New Testament stuff, Paul writes to the church there, he said, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For if he sows to the flesh, he will reap corruption, but if he sows to the Spirit, he will reap. If he sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now let me try to pull this all together. I don't know if it's made any sense to you or not, but I've been thinking about this. Why? We as a nation thought it wise to set God on the shelf. Are you hearing me? We in the nation back about 55 years ago already thought it wise to take prayer out of the class because we got to keep that all separate. Even though we've been doing it for 100 years, and it was perfectly okay. We used to pray in school, say the Pledge of Allegiance. And 55 years ago, we as a nation decided that's no good to pray in school no more. And we decided to take God in prayer out of the school. And over the last 55 years, we've taken God out of the government and out of the public square. As a matter of fact, if we see the nativity scene in the public square, we've got somebody crying, foul, can't happen. Got to keep that stuff separate. Here's the tragedy. This has been happening now for way too long, and we in the church have sat idly by and done little to nothing to stop any of it. I listen with broken heart and anger when I hear the word, the phrase, freedom from religion, again in the news, saying, well, they're suing the police department in Missouri because they want In God We Trust off their vehicles. They're suing this city because they want Ten Commandments coming down. They're suing this city because there's a cross on public land. I'm tired of hearing it. And we have stood idly by when this organization continues to take our religious freedoms to task and to the cleaners, and we have stood idly by and said and done little to nothing. We have taken God out of our homes. You say, Jim, what do you mean? To a very large degree in America, we have stopped reading the Word of God in our homes. What do we expect to answer the why? When we don't train up our children in the ways that they should go, we're going to train them up here or they won't know how to live for the Lord. The wise, we have thrown God out of the nation. We've thrown Him out of the governments. We've thrown Him out of the school. And way too much of the time, we've taken Him out of the church house. We'll listen all day long to Dr. Phil or Oprah or somebody, and we don't have time for the Word of God. We don't even know what the Word of God says anymore. We are quickly becoming a nation that is illiterate to the Word of God because we no longer have time to spend time in His Word. And if we're not spending time in His Word, how are we going to know what it says? The world, you may have noticed this, the world around us hates itself. It hates each other. And the church has played right into that hand. When Jesus taught us very, very, very specifically in the Sermon on the Mount, and if you haven't read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 lately, I'd encourage you to do that too, along with Ezekiel and some of these others that I've already mentioned, because Jesus told us, not only do we love our neighbors, which we're not doing a very good job of, he said, love your enemies too. We have played right into the hand of the world, hating itself. And the church, and I'm referring more to buildings now than people. I will talk next week, not next week, Minnesota Teen Challenge is going to be here next week. But when I resume this, I will talk to the leaders of the church from Ezekiel. But in way too much of America, and perhaps Western Europe, I'm not sure, we have taken God out of the church. We have said his scripture is no longer relevant. We have said it is out of date. And we wonder why 17 kids and teachers get shot in one sitting. Why do we expect anything but devastation, tragedy, murder, and mayhem when we as a civilized nation, one nation under God, I might add, why do we expect anything but madness when we do not do what God has called us to do? When we do not live the way God has called his people to live, when we do not share the good news of Jesus Christ, when we do not love our neighbor as ourselves, forget loving our enemy. I can't even love my neighbor. How do we expect anything to happen but madness and mayhem and murder when we, the church, haven't lived up to the Word of God the way he has instructed us? And so let me close with this. I'm going to invite the praise team to come and sing, I Will Rise. I think that is a fitting song. I think it's time for the church to rise up. I don't think lukewarm is going to get it done. I think it is time for the church to make a new commitment to follow Christ. And if you haven't done that as an individual, you need to start there. I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Here's what Billy Graham said. Really simple. Repent of sin, believe in Jesus Christ. And that is a believing unto receiving him by faith. And then Billy said the third thing is follow Jesus. It's really not that hard. Repent of our sin, which means turn away from it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing so that you want to embrace him and you want to love him because you believe it's all true. And follow him. It's time the church makes a commitment to follow Christ and to allow the Holy Spirit of God to come into us and direct us and change us so we can be the change agents in this great nation. I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, if the church isn't going to be the change agent in this nation, the world isn't going to either. And so, let me close with this. I want the praise team to sing this song, I Will Rise, because it's time for the church to rise up. It's way past time for the church to pray. I don't mean, now I lay me down to sleep, although that's good if that's where you're going to start. But don't end up there. I don't mean God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food. That's better than nothing, but let us not end up there. I mean travailing in prayer on our faces before God on behalf of this nation, on behalf of the church in this nation, on behalf of the lost in this nation, on behalf of our families and our children who are committing suicide at unprecedented rates. It's time for the church to pray. It's time. Or the why is going to keep being asked. It's time for the church, as God said to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's time for us to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and repent and give him opportunity to forgive and to heal our land. It's time. Father, forgive us. forgive me. Forgive us in the church. I fear we have grown lukewarm and complacent in ourselves. I fear that our agenda has been way more important than yours. I fear that we've been silent when we should have spoke up. I fear, oh God, we've tried to do things without you. Forgive us, I pray. I fear, Heavenly Father, that we've called ourselves Christians, but we've lived for self and not for Jesus the Christ. Forgive us for that, I pray, oh God. I pray, Heavenly Father, for this nation. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would set the church on fire with the Holy Spirit of God, that hearts would burn with a passion to follow Christ, to be salt in our workplaces, to be a light in our homes and in our communities and amongst our families. I pray, oh God, where the church is supposed to step up and speak up against the horrors and the atrocities and the things that have broken your laws, I pray that the church would stop being silent on these issues. Set the church afire with the Holy Spirit of God, I pray, O Lord. Use your church to bring you glory. Use us in this church, Father, to bring you glory. I pray for the people that hurt. This young man that took the lives of 17, he hurts. And I pray that the church would start coming alongside those kind that hurt and start telling people about the answer that is Christ. It's not religion. It's not a denomination. It's Jesus. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you would help us to be spirit-led in everyday living so that we're not just falling into the trap of the enemy and looking just like the world, but looking like Jesus. And so that those people that hurt will see that there's something different in the church, and we can tell them our story. We can tell them it's Jesus. God, forgive us. When we've had opportunities, you've put people in our paths and we haven't seen it. You've put people that you wanted us to love and pray for and communicate the good news to, and we never seen it. Forgive us, Father, for that. Use the church, oh God, to bring you glory. Use the church to help restoration in this great nation. Instead of just going along with the tide, God, forgive us, because even in the church we have done what's right in our own eyes, and it's going to be written, it's going to be said in the pages of history. There's going to come a time it's going to be written down, just like it was in 2 Chronicles 15, and America was a long time without God. God, we need you. We need you, Father, as individuals, as families, as churches, as schools, our government, our nation, we need you. And so do a work, oh God, that brings you glory and brings people to you. And use us, Father, to love. And so this hatred and this anger and this bitterness that's killing us, it's tearing us apart, use the church to love. God, help us. Help us to be the people of God that you want us to be. It all starts with a decision, as Billy Graham said so often, repent, believe, and follow Christ. That's where it has to start individually. And use us, Father, in our following to bring you glory and to be salt and light in this nation before it's too late. Use us this week. Use your church to your glory, I pray, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.